Ephesians chapter 3. Paul begins this chapter with the words, "for this reason." And of course, that obviously points back to something that has already been said. And what that is that has already been said is the point that Paul made in chapter 2. And we'll revisit this just a little bit further in a moment. But it was the point that God had a mystery that He wanted to share eventually with His people and the people of the world, frankly. And by the way, a mystery from a biblical standpoint, a mystery is not what you would think of if you pick up a mystery novel or something and you have to read the book to get to the end and put all the clues together or something like that. That's not what the Bible refers to as a mystery. A mystery from a biblical perspective is something that cannot be known, but has now been revealed by God at a particular point in time. That mystery, and Paul brought it out in chapter 2, and he's going to reiterate it here in chapter 3, is that even though God appeared to the Jews and really began the Jewish people through the person of Abraham and his son, and then, you know, and on and on and on, and that God revealed His law and His guidelines and precepts to the Jewish people, and not to the Gentiles, but only to the Jews. The mystery that God did not share in the Old Testament was that He was going to take the Jew and the Gentile and make them one. He was going to put them together and make one new man out of the two. Now, that was a mystery, and again, that means it's not given in the Old Testament, but it was something revealed to Paul and to the other apostles and so forth, and he'll talk about that. And that. So he starts off this chapter by saying, for this reason, because of everything that God has done, the magnificence of His love and on. And what Paul's going to do is he's going to start praying. He wants to pray for him again. He wants to pray for these people a lot. And he just wants to issue forth in a prayer. But he's going to kind of catch himself, and he's going to go off on one of his kind of Pauline tangents, which is fine. But he does that. But he says, and we'll get into that in just a moment. But he says, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles. And then he's going to stop there, and then he's going to kind of launch into something else. But I want to stop for just a moment. Just don't read ahead, would you? Stay here on verse 1 with me for just a moment, where Paul says, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus. And you read that and you kind of go, oops, I think Paul made a mistake here. I think he got his preposition wrong. Didn't he really mean to say a prisoner for Christ Jesus? I mean, you know, if he says that he's a prisoner of Christ Jesus, well, you know, that kind of makes it sound like Jesus is the one who imprisoned him. And, you know, that can't be. But wait a minute. What's the alternative? If Jesus didn't imprison him where he was, because Paul was in Rome right now, under house arrest. If Jesus didn't imprison him, then who did? Rome? Caesar? No. He's not going to say, I, Paul, a prisoner of Rome. He's not going to say, I, Paul, a prisoner of Caesar. He's not going to do that. He's not going to do it because Rome didn't imprison him. And Caesar didn't imprison him. Paul understood the sovereignty of God in such a way that he believed that whatever circumstances he was going through were given him by the hand of the Lord. And he was going to walk them out. And so Paul could boldly put that, what appears to be wrong preposition, in the right place. I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ. He believed it was from the Lord. He believed his imprisonment was even from the Lord. And far from being angry or resentful with the understanding that he had been imprisoned by the Lord, he saw everything that happened in his life as part and parcel of all that Christ had called him to experience for his sake. This is where God has me. And I want you to imagine for a moment, if we all lived that way and thought that way, what would our lives be like? I find as a Christian, And I find other Christians doing our utmost to get out of whatever negative or difficult circumstances we are currently in, and we will do just about anything in our power to see that we can somehow change where God has us right now. In fact, we don't even want to use the word, God has me here. We'll put it on Satan, not God. Look what Satan's doing in my life. Look where Satan has me, and so forth. And we want to just ascribe those things to either the devil or just, sometimes if we don't want to do that, we'll just ascribe it to kind of living in a dirty, rotten, fallen world, you know. But Paul didn't do that. Paul didn't say, I, Paul, a prisoner of a dirty, rotten, fallen world. Crummy circumstances. I, Paul, a prisoner of crummy circumstances. He didn't say that. He said, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus. People, there's something freeing here if we could just get our hands around it. If we could just wrap our heart around this, this would set us free. Now imagine what you're going through right now. And some of you are just kind of, you're on cruise. God bless you. But you know, there, some of you are struggling. And there are issues in your life that you would rather not be in your life right now. And it might be illness, or it might be, you know, somebody in your life that, you know, in a marriage situation perhaps, you're struggling in that marriage, you know, or you're struggling with your job, or you're struggling, you know, with this, or you're struggling with that. And we spend so much of our energy trying to, you know, get out of those situations and try to work our way, and sometimes even, yes, manipulate our way out of those circumstances, rather than saying, you know what, this is where God has me right now. And we're always so willing to run, you know, and go somewhere else and do something else, and I just got to get out of here. I got to go to another place. I'm tired of this. I'm sick to death of my circumstances and all the issues that are going on with it. And rather than to understand, you know, this is where God has me right now, and He wants me to serve Him right here, and He wants me to shine my light for Him right here. And so I'm going to stop trying to change everything about my life and everything about my circumstances, and I'm going to stop thinking, you know, if I could just get out of this marriage, or if I could just get out of this job, or if I could just get out of, and if I could just get well, or whatever we feel has kind of imprisoned us, you know. I don't suppose Paul was particularly happy all the time about his imprisonment. During his time in Rome, he was under house arrest. Now, there were times he sat in a dank, dark cell, but during this Roman imprisonment, Paul had relative freedom to move around the house during the day, but at night he would be shackled to a Roman soldier. And that's the way he would spend every night. Today, you know, we put these radio bracelets on people's legs or something like that to try to keep them under house arrest, so we know if they've left the vicinity or whatever. Back in those days, a Roman guard, boom, you know, just chained right there. You're chained to him, and that's it. And I wouldn't imagine that would have been very much fun. And Paul was certainly desirous to get out and minister among the people and touch people's lives and so forth. And it would be very easy to say, you know, this really stinks, and I don't like this. And, you know, and to spend his time writing letters, you know, to the governor or whoever to try to get out of my circumstances, you know. I just got to do something, you know. I got to write letters, write a letter to my senator, write a letter, you know, to the parole board, write a letter. I'm going to get, you know, do this. You know, just spend a... Paul wrote letters, but not those kind. He didn't write letters to get him out of prison. Paul wrote letters, all right. He wrote the letter to the Ephesians. He wrote the letter to, I think it was the Philippians. He wrote the letter to Philemon. He wrote some letters. He wrote some wonderful letters that became part of our Bible. That's what Paul spent his time doing, praying and writing letters to the churches. And the reason Paul did that is because he recognized that his imprisonment was of the Lord. Now, isn't that an incredible thought? The things that I am going through right now are of the Lord. God, what do you want me to do? I want you to serve me right here. I want you to stop running. I want you to stop trying to manipulate your way out of every circumstance that you don't like. I want you to stop crying out to me all the time, over and over and over again, God, change my circumstances, because I want first to change your heart. And I want you to learn to serve me where you are. And learn to recognize that the things that come in your life come in through me. Did not God say in His scriptures that not a sparrow can fall from a tree without us, without Him knowing about it? Did we think that was just poetic cuteness? You know? Was that just God's way of just kind of, let's put that to music. Won't that sound pretty? You know? He meant it! He was saying to you and I am sovereign. I oversee everything. There is nothing that comes into your life that has not gone through the matrix of my very being and my will. And I know that you and I look at some of the things that go on in people's lives and we're aghast. And from our perspective, we throw words like tragic on top of it. And yet God knows the beginning from the end. And one day we will understand, I hope, you know, something more of the will of God. But I know this much. When we stand before the Lord one day, we will be able to say, He has done everything right. And He has done everything good. And there will not be one person who will be able to point the finger at God and point the finger at His will and say, you know, that wasn't right, or that wasn't good, or you messed up right there, or you dropped the ball on that one. It ain't going to happen. So you can just put whatever you are going through right in that first line right there, and just put your own name there. Of course, I don't have to change the name, but doesn't matter, you know, where you're sitting right now, whether you're chained to a Roman soldier like Paul was, or whether you're chained to, or you feel like you're chained to, you know, whatever the thing may be, you can just say, this is where God has me. The Lord has allowed this in my life, and He wants me to live my life in Christ right here. This is my address. As much as I don't like it, this is where God has me. And this is where He wants me to grow, and this is where He wants me to mature. And so Paul starts off this section once again, and he says, you know, I, Paul, da 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 da. You know, and notice he says here that he's a prisoner, not just, you know, of Christ Jesus, but he says for you Gentiles, I'm basically doing this for you. And then he stops himself. And in verse 2 he says, surely you've heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me. The word administration is used there by the NIV. The New American Standard Bible puts in the word stewardship. The New King James uses the word dispensation. Surely you've heard about the stewardship or the dispensation or the administration of God's grace that was given to me. Verse 3, that is, he says, the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I've already written briefly. And he's talking about in the previous chapter for us. In reading this, he says, then you'll be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to men in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery, here it is right here. He's going to lay it all out. He's already basically said it, but he's going to say it again. Verse 6. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise of Christ Jesus. And once again, that's that mystery that we talked about in chapter 2 that he reiterates now. He says, this may not seem like a really big deal to you and I, you know, but boy, I tell you, for Paul's audience, this was as wild as it gets, that God actually was going to take the Jew and the Gentile and make them one. Do you guys remember in the book of Acts, just to give you an idea of how the Jews felt about this sort of thing, and this is basically what got Paul into trouble. This revelation. You know, how would you like to be Paul? Jesus comes along, first of all, appears to you. You know, you're out, you're just frothing at the mouth wanting to kill these Christians. And he appears to you, and you get saved, and then he says, I'm going to send you out and give you a ministry. And then he starts revealing through his Spirit what that ministry is going to be. It's a ministry of going to the Gentiles. Now, for Paul, that had to be a tweaker right there. And then, it's like, maybe once he got used to that idea for a minute, okay, Gentiles, then God says, wait, it gets better. Here's the deal. I'm going to make them one. Jew, Gentile, boom, one. Oh, man, I tell you, I mean, I'm not surprised he had to go off into the Arabian desert and just hang out for a while and chew on that one. I mean, that'd take about 15 years to kind of just settle in, you know what I mean? But that's the message that Paul gave, and he'd been a Pharisee, he was raised a Jew. He knew exactly how the Jews were going to feel about that, and boy, he found out too. Do you remember in the book of Acts when Paul went back to Jerusalem, and these people were stirring up trouble and the crowd's just going nuts and they're like trying to rip him to shreds. And the Romans heard of this unrest and saw this and they rushed down and they basically kind of grabbed Paul and pulled him away from this crazy crowd. And the Romans don't know anything. All they know is that there's just this riot going on and people are yelling and screaming. And you thought, you know, what was going on in New Orleans was bad. This, you know, they want to rip this guy to shreds, you know, and grabbing at him and cursing him and this and that, you know, and the Romans pull him away, and Paul, you'd think Paul would want to get about as far away from that crowd as you could possibly get, but Paul turns to this Roman guy, and in Greek, he says to him, "Would you let me address the crowd?" And the Roman soldier was, first of all, surprised that Paul spoke Greek. And he's, "You speak Greek? Yeah, I want to talk to these people." And the soldier gave him permission. And so Paul turned and he began to address the people in Hebrew. And it says that there was just a hush that came upon the crowd that just, whoosh. I mean, just all of a sudden you could have heard anything. Oh, heard a whisper. And Paul begins to tell them, "Listen. What I'm doing by divine decree. I didn't care about these Christians. I hated them. I persecuted this church. These followers of Christ. And I was on my way to Damascus I had papers from the Sanhedrin, and I was going there and I was going to arrest more of these people, and I was going to drag them out of their homes, and I was going to see that they got their punishment for following this Jesus of Nazareth character." And he's telling these people all about how everything he did because God called him to do it, and so on and so on and so on. And he's telling about how he was blinded, and they're all quiet. They're just totally quiet while he's telling about this whole story. And then finally, Paul gets to this one place in the story where he says, "God told me to take this message of life in Jesus Christ to the Gentiles." And as soon as he said that, the crowd just erupted. Absolutely like a volcano, just erupted. "He's not fit to live," they screamed, and they came at him again. And the Roman soldiers had to pull him out of there and get him into the barracks so he wouldn't be killed. That statement, and that statement alone, brought that kind of a response from the Jewish people, that God had sent him to the Gentiles? Are you joking? Do you see what was going on in Paul's day? And you see how this is such an incredible thing? And so Paul spends time in this letter by saying, "This is a mystery, this is incredible, this is amazing." And he starts telling them here, in verse 7, "I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace, given me through the working of His power." And then he says, "Although I am less than the least of all God's people," don't think anything special of me. He said, "This grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable," your Bible may say unfathomable, "riches of Christ, and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God who created all things." And then look at what this verse 10 and 11 is amazing. He says, here was God's intent. Here was His goal. His intent was that now, through the church, and that continues to be us, "the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities," that is, principalities and powers, where? In the earth? To the President of the United States? To the king, you know, of this country? No. What does it say? It says that the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realm. Isn't that crazy? according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amazing statement here. The rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms are seeing God's manifold wisdom. Now, here's the shocker. Through us. Through the church. And he's talking about angels and demons and the principalities and powers in the spiritual realm, the ones you and I pretty much ignore on a daily basis for the most part, but are very real and very much there. And he says that his intent by bringing this, you know, the Jew and the Gentile together and making them one is to reveal his wisdom to the rulers and so forth and principalities and powers of the heavenly realms. Absolutely amazing. You know what that means? It means angels are watching. Do you know it's interesting? You go through the New Testament and just do a search. I almost said a Google search, but you know, can't do that. It's funny, you think of searching, you think of Google now. I go look for my keys and I want to go to Google. But anyway, you know, you do a search, you know, in your concordance or whatever, you know, of angels in the New Testament, and you will find an interesting number of passages that talk about the angels watching, or the angels longing to look into these things, or for the sake of the elect angels, Paul will say. And you see that over and over again. It's this amazing sort of a thing. The angels are watching, and the manifold wisdom of God is being revealed to the angelic, you know, realm through the church. I know, we think that when they look at us and they go, look at these guys, what a bunch of losers. But no, they see the manifold wisdom of God being played out in our lives. Amazing. Verse 12. In Him and through faith in Him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. What a wonderful statement. And so he says, I ask you therefore not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory. We come back to that issue of circumstances. We come back to that issue for which Paul said he was a prisoner of Christ Jesus. And now he says to the people, don't be discouraged. Don't be discouraged because I'm in prison. Don't be discouraged by that. Because God's doing a good work here. And he says, for this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. And I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that first of all, number one, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Stop there for just a minute. This verse intrigued me and bothered me a little bit when I first read it. Because it seemed to say that, I'm praying that God would strengthen you so that Christ can dwell in your hearts through faith. And I thought, wait a minute. Christ dwells in our hearts when we come to know Him as Savior. I mean, we receive the Holy Spirit and He comes to dwell in our hearts. Why do we need the power of God to strengthen us so that can happen? But you know what? I looked farther into this and I found out that Paul is not talking here about the indwelling of the Spirit when we come to Christ at the point of salvation. What he means when he says that Christ may dwell in your hearts, he's talking about literally that Christ might be at home in your heart. In other words, that you might have a bigger, more powerful domination of your life by Christ. That's what he's praying for. That Christ might further dominate your life. Okay? That's a great prayer. What a wonderful thing to pray for somebody. I pray that Christ would dominate you more and more. I pray that Christ would just infiltrate more and more of your heart, more and more of your life, you know. It's a beautiful prayer. And he says, he goes on, we're in the middle of verse 17. And I pray that you, being rooted, and of course that's a term used of plants and trees, to go down and dig down into the soil of God's Word and God's grace. I pray that you, being rooted and established, using now the terminology of a building or a structure, in love, he said, rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints, and that's everybody in Christ, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Paul says, I want you to know the immensity of God's love. But did you notice here in verse 19, did you catch what he said? He said he wants them to know the love that surpasses knowledge. Doesn't that sound like a strange contradiction? How can you know something that surpasses knowledge? I mean, think about it for a minute. How are you going to do that? How are you going to know something that surpasses knowledge? No, there's two no's going on here. First of all, there's the no here. That's our brain. That's our puny brain. That the love of God surpasses what you and I can pack in here or learn in here. But there's another no that the Bible talks about, and it's an intimacy. It's an experiential knowledge that comes from literally living with Christ, walking with Christ, and experiencing Christ on a personal level. And that kind of intimacy can be known in a way that frankly transcends the human ability for knowledge here, but it's known in the heart. And Paul is praying that they would know Christ experientially, to know that love, to experience that love. And the reason he's praying that, of course, is because you can't know God's love in that way without being changed. You just can't. And he knows it's going to change you. And the more you experience God's love, the more you're going to be changed from the person that you are into the person that God is making you. And that's a wonderful thing. And I think we should really even make it a prayer of our hearts. Lord, I want to know you experientially. I know there's only, and I mean, that doesn't mean I'm going to bypass the knowledge that goes in here. Not at all. But I don't want that to be the end. Because you know what? If all I end up with is head knowledge, Paul says all I am is just puffed up, right? And no, I want to know the love of Christ that spills out into other people's lives. I want to know the love of Christ that changes the way I look at you. I want to know the love of Christ that moves my heart to pray for you. I want to know the love of Christ that just changes everything about the way I see everything. I want to know that love intimately, experientially. And then in verse 20, he has this beautiful, beautiful benediction. He says, "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably," or as the New King James says it, "exceedingly abundantly, more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us." Paul speaks here of God being able to do immeasurably more than what we could either ask or think. And that obviously begs the question, is God too small for you? Is your God too small when you pray? You know? Do you go into your prayer? And this is a great verse, by the way, to read before you go to pray for something. And particularly if it's something that's kind of testing your faith or testing, you know, the size of your faith and so forth. If go ahead and read this prayer. Go ahead and read this verse. He is able to do overwhelmingly, exceedingly, abundantly, immeasurably more than I can even ask or think. And even to pray that verse, as you begin to pray, Lord, I know that you can do way more than I can even ask, you know, to start off your prayer that way. And so, but I'm coming to you with this paltry faith, you know, but I'm coming anyway because you can do anything. And so now I go into my prayer. Boy, just let those words just fill your heart as you begin to pray. And then he says in verse 21, "To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen." Amen. Boy, what a good chapter. We're going to stop there. We'll pick it up in Ephesians chapter 4 next time, Lord willing. Ian Fisher, come close us in prayer, if you would, please.
I have to confess that when it comes to grasping how wide and long and high and deep the love of Christ is, I always miss the mark. And he reveals something else to me, and I'm amazed, and I'm constantly amazed, because I just can't grasp how wide and deep, and keep falling short of that. But I know that it's true, and I can trust in what he says. Let's pray. Father God, this has been a wonderful teaching this morning. Thank you, Lord, that Paul didn't waste his time writing politically correct letters, but had, in reality, us on his heart, reminding us time and time again what Christ has done for us. Lord, you're beautiful. And your face is what we seek. And we fall so short. It's hard to imagine, Lord, the angels looking down and watching us and being excited about what they're seeing, but that's what your word says. Come soon, Lord Jesus. Come soon. We thank you for your love, for your majesty, for your guidance. Be with us, Lord, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.